So please turn with me now to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Well, most of us here are attendees of the Easter camp, and so you know that I'm doing a series on God is with us on our journey. And for those of you who are visitors this morning and haven't been on the camp, perhaps I should just lead in with a kind of filling in so that you know why we've chosen this subject and what the precise context is. We began with showing the camp how life can be a bit like a journey. And life is a series of adjustments that we have to make. But we also noted that on that journey, God will always provide. He will always be there for us. We also noted that we have to be on the correct journey, not on the wrong journey. God won't help us if we are on a journey for ourselves. And then we moved on from that, and we looked at how God will help us in all kinds of adversity. And here we are now on the Resurrection Sunday, and I want to speak about how God is still with us. Because you know, in this day and age especially, more than any other age, people would say, well, God is dead. Look around you. Look at how much trouble, look at how much evil we have in this world. And so we have to remind people, we have to remind ourselves even, that God is very much alive. And this is what I want to speak about this Resurrection Sunday. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody is giving you advice? They think it's good, but nevertheless, as they are progressing in their advice, as they are telling you something that they think is very good, that you need to listen, as they say that, they actually say something far more important as they lead up to their advice than the advice itself. It's not part of the advice, but nonetheless, whatever they say leading up to the advice is more meaningful, is more significant. And here is one of those situations. We have in Acts chapter 5, the narrative of how these apostles, they have witnessed the resurrection. They have seen Jesus Christ with their own eyes. And they are bursting from inside. They want to tell all the people around them that Jesus is alive. They walked with Him. They talked with Him, as we sang earlier. And they wanted to let the world know that this Jesus who was crucified was now alive again. Well, they speak on His behalf. And then they are thrown in, if you like, by the temple police, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And they come together and they basically corner them. And they stop them from preaching. And Peter, of course, stands up and he defends their actions. And at this point, a certain rabbi, it is said, his name is Gamaliel. He stood up and he gave this advice to the people. And he said, leave these people be. For if this is of God, then you can't stop this. But if it is not of God, it'll come to nothing. Now, that was his advice. Now, Gamaliel was a very revered rabbi. He was even called Rabban by all the Jews. And you didn't get the title Rabban for nothing. There were only 6 rabbis in Jewish history who were accorded that title. This is how much he was revered, how much he was looked up to, this man Gamaliel. We know he existed. We found archaeological proof that he lived. We found a bone box, an ossuary. But this man, he was a great teacher in his own right. And he was also the mentor of the Apostle Paul. When Paul attempts to defend himself, He pleads the people, and just before they kind of take hold of him and are about to kill him, he tries to tell them, actually, I happen to be a disciple of Rabbi Gamaliel. And they're all silent for that moment. So this is a very revered man. The moment he speaks, everybody is silent. It is pin drop. Because here is the respected teacher, and he's got something to say. So let's give him some respect and hear what he has to say. The problem is that we should not take Rabbi Gamaliel's words, his advice, too seriously. Just because something works, it does not mean it's the right thing. Just because a movement grows, just because they claim to worship God, just because more people are thronging and crowding and flocking into that particular movement, it does not mean that that movement is of God. So this advice which Gamaliel imparts needs to be rejected. But as Gamaliel leads up to his advice, he says something significant. And it's found here in verse 36 and verse 37. So let's read that in our Bibles. It's very important to have our Bibles, and let's have a look at what Gamaliel says. He tells the people present. He recounts what's happened in the past, and he says, "For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and he was slain. And all as many obeyed him and followed him, they were scattered and brought to nothing." And verse 37, and after this man, he talks about Judas of Galilee. This is not Judas the apostle, by the way. It just happens to be a man who's named Judas. And he also was a bit of a terrorist, and he basically rises and he gathers a mob, if you like, especially to deal with to do with taxation. And so he creates a ruckus in the city. So here are two men, and these two men are going to be important for us. They are both insurrectionists. Each man claimed some significance for himself. One even claimed the title of Messiah, the God's chosen one. And each man didn't work miracles such that Jesus did. But nonetheless, he commanded a following. He led people. And each man had a charisma, a hold upon many people. And Gamaliel, and we also know from other historical accounts elsewhere, we know that each man was killed. And the followers of these men, they were defeated, they were disillusioned, and they were dispersed. And this is very often how it is with movements that have superheroes. You know, big names. When you kill the shepherd, the sheep scatter. I'm reminded of a historical Chinese epic war film. It's called Warlords. And it stars Jet Li and Andy Lau. It was produced in 2007. Well, the movie goes on, and there's several battles going on in this film. And the philosophy of one particular general, he says this: if you wish to kill a snake, what do? You must crush its head first. And this was his philosophy. So in every battle in that film, the opposing side tries to create inventive ways to kill the other side's general. That's the thrust of the film. When you play chess, what do? You win only when you are able to corner the king. You see? The pawns don't matter. It's the king that is important. And when you corner the king, and you've lost your king, that's it. You've lost your entire game. You've lost your entire battle, if you like, on the board. Once a king fell, then the side was as good as dead. The war was over. But as long as the king survived, well, the troops, they had trust in him. They were able to muster sufficient confidence and courage to follow their lord, their king, into battle. Now, Jesus was also a king. He was also a Messiah. And we know that Jesus died. We know this for a fact. But when he died, although his followers, they were defeated, disillusioned for a time, after the third day, something happened. They were transformed. And soon in the weeks following, they were boldly proclaiming that Jesus was alive. It wasn't one, it wasn't two, it wasn't even a dozen. It was dozens in the plural. It was many people. Suddenly something had come over them. They had this boldness that they had never had before. And they went out and they were able to proclaim like they had never proclaimed before. And they weren't concerned about their lives. They weren't concerned about their fortunes. But they were concerned about getting this message across that Jesus was alive. And there was nobody like him. And they were even claiming that they had seen Jesus with their own eyes. Now, no credible historian denies that those early Christians claimed this. In other words, those early Christians who lived in the first century, they did claim that Jesus was alive. You can't debunk that. We've got proof from not just Christians, but non-Christians, the enemies of the Christians. And so we know this for a fact from even Roman history. These Christians went about in their daily lives with this boldness, this confidence to proclaim that Jesus was alive. And the central claim of the entire Christian faith rested upon this fact, that here was a man who had conquered death, who was able to defeat the jaws of hell itself. You know, in those days, the Jews believed that a spirit lingered around the body, the grave, I mean to say, for about 2 or 3 days. And then that was it. A resurrection could not happen. But yet suddenly we see that Jesus is alive after the 3 days. And so this is an amazing thing. Why do you think when Lazarus came out, you know the story of Lazarus, he had been dead by that time for 3 days. It would be a precursor. Everybody's jaws hung open when they saw Lazarus emerging from that dark and gloomy tomb. Why? Because 3 days had passed. The central claim was that Jesus was alive and they had seen him with their own eyes. And they would not abandon their faith no matter what it took. Come hell or high water, whatever it took, persecution or otherwise, they would not abandon their faith because Jesus, their king, was alive. And what caused those Christians to claim that he was alive? Thousands of people had seen him sacrificed on the cross, crucified. You know, I was a teacher at one point, and I remember this conversation when I was listening to two children. They were talking about RE, and it was probably around Easter time. And one child turned to the other and he said, "You know, I don't think we even know whether Jesus existed or not." And the other one said, "Yeah, probably. We don't know whether Jesus existed, did we?" Well, we do. And there are credible historians, and they aren't even Christians, and they affirm that there was a Jesus who died. And think about this for a moment. Here is this mighty Roman Empire. You know how mighty the Roman Empire was, don't you? We all take that as a fact. And here are these Christians, and they're saying to everybody, "Oh, the Romans killed Jesus." Do you not think the Romans would have quashed that rumor if it was not true? Of course. This was the imperial army. You couldn't spread sedition like that. Of course they killed Jesus. He did die on the cross. Think about it for a moment. There is no reasonable explanation otherwise. Thousands of people saw him crucified. It was documented and filed by the empire. But now, what caused those early Christians to turn around after being defeated and dejected, if you like, after being despondent for a moment? What made them bold all of a sudden? And this is it. Because they believed and they had seen Jesus with their eyes. That their claim was they had seen him, talked to him, walked with him. That is what the resurrection is claiming. That we are not just saying that, oh, this book is claiming this. We are saying that even the early Christians with their own eyes talked to Jesus and saw him come back to life. Why would they say that? Why? And this morning, I'm going to, especially for the people who attended Easter camp, I'm doing something a bit different. It's a little more apologetic, a little more defensive. And if you prefer warmer messages, messages of comfort, encouragement, I encourage you to come this evening, where we'll be talking about Joseph. But for now, I want to speak about a little more apologetic kind of approach for the resurrection service this morning. So there, I have, and you have this in your handouts, those of you who are attending camp. But for the rest of you, if you don't have that handout, of course, I will go through them one by one. There are only six possibilities why these Christians suddenly turn around dramatically from defeat to determination, from despondency to greatness, boldness. Why? Six reasons. The first reason, let's go through these one by one. The first possible reason was that they were all crazy. Let's put it just brashly, okay? They were all crazy. Now, how many people were claiming to have seen Jesus? It wasn't just 12. No, it wasn't just the 12 apostles. We are told here in the Bible that up to 500 people saw Jesus with their own eyes and talked with him. And possibly even more. And actually, I think the Bible says 500 men, if I'm not mistaken. So possibly even more. So what happened to these people? Were they all high on some hallucinogenic? Were they taking something? And they believed that Jesus was alive? Maybe some kind of mass hysteria? These people were just not with it? Perhaps you've seen the movie Quo Vadis. It's a very old film now. But towards the end of that film, it depicts what actually happened to all these Christians who were witnessing for Jesus. They were thrown to the lions. They were thrown into the ring, into the Colosseum. They were thrown as sport for people to watch, as spectacles. This is a fact. It's not fiction at all. It's documented. It's Roman history. The Christians were thrown into the lion's den as martyrs. They were eaten. They were burnt at the stakes. And as the movie unfolds, you see these Christians, they're being led out into the arena. Are they fearful? Are they weeping? Well, some are trembling. But suddenly you see them beginning to sing. And nobody can understand it. They're singing hymns. And even the emperor is gobsmacked. They're just singing, he says. What makes frenzied people, people who are high on hallucinogenic, people who are crazed, what makes them calm, collected? What makes them able to sing despite the storm of persecution, despite being thrown into the boiling pot of the arena? what? It's only because they believed what they saw. But let's move on to the second possibility. Maybe they were under mass hypnosis. And you know, more and more people are claiming this. And so I have to go, do forgive me for those of you who are getting quite irritated. But I have to go through this logically and step by step. The second possibility, they were all under some kind of mass hypnosis. You know, hypnotism has a lot of misunderstanding attached to it. And what I did was I accessed two websites for your reading. And you can go back and read this, so it's not just me saying this. This is the first website is the American Society of Clinical Hypnosis. Okay, it's a society, so it's a reputed organization. What do they say about their own practice called hypnosis? You know, why am I telling you this? Because people often think that hypnotism involves the hypnotist standing there, you know, shaking, dangling a watch or something like that, and people falling under his spell. And he is able to make them do whatever he likes. So were these early Christians, were they able to, were they under a spell so that they thought they saw Jesus? Well, here's the American Society of Clinical Hypnosis, and they say people often fear that being hypnotized will make them lose control, surrender their will, and result in their being dominated. But actually, a hypnotic state is not the same thing as gullibility or weakness. Many people base their assumptions about hypnotism on stage acts. Do you see what this person is saying? In other words, when it is a stage act, it's an act. There is a knack, there's a trick involved on the stage that's going on. And the people fail to take into account that the stage hypnotists, they screen their volunteers to select those who are cooperative with possible exhibitionist tendencies. And this is not just one website saying this. They all do that. They all say this. In other words, what they're saying is, stage hypnotism is a gimmick. In other words, can you really get thousands of people who have seen somebody with their own eyes hypnotized and believing that they saw something totally different? And these websites say no. You see the claim that people make sometimes. Oh, we can't believe Jesus is alive. They must have been hypnotized. Once you begin to dig into it deeper, you realize that is not the case. Possibility number three. They thought they saw Jesus alive, so they weren't hypnotized. But simply, they thought, they were deluded. Jesus was really dead. He wasn't alive. Maybe it was like, you know, when Richard III, and the story goes like this. When he died, his army wanted to fight, so they propped him up on his horse, dead. And as the horse rode out into battle, people were able to fight on his behalf. Was it like that? Or maybe it's somewhat like Kagemusha, the Japanese film. This is a famous film which was produced, I think, and directed by Akira Kurosawa in the 1980s. Very famous film. And in that particular film, the king dies. And they get an imposter. Basically, there's an imposter. And he looks exactly like the king. So they wash him up. He happens to be a tramp. They wash him up. They clean him up nicely, you know, make him smell nice. And then they get him up on the throne. And as the enemy hordes, as they descend upon the city, you know, everybody's abuzz and they think, ah, the king is dead. Didn't we see the king being wounded? And we've got spies, and the spies say that the king was even buried. And this is what was supposed to have happened. Okay? But the moment they see this imposter, and this imposter apparently is able to convince everybody that he's the king, oh, everybody's scared stiff. Was it like that with Jesus? Maybe these apostles, they got somebody along who looked exactly like Jesus, another Jew perhaps, who resembled Jesus in his features. Or perhaps they kept him afar off, not close enough, like the man on the horse, you know, so they couldn't really see that he was dead. It wasn't the case at all. Because what these Christians were claiming is not that they saw Jesus from, 100 meters, 200 meters. He was standing on a hilltop and we waved out to him. They were claiming that they ate with him. They walked with him. They talked with him. And it said here in the Bible, he appeared in different circumstances, inside, outside, standing and sitting, city and country, indoors, outdoors. He ate with people, referred to past conversations. Can you refer to past conversations? That's impossible. Unless that person is really that person. And each time would be a close encounter. A person that was known. This had to be Jesus. But let's move on to possibility number 4. Maybe they knew that Jesus had died. Maybe they knew. But they lied. They lied barefaced perhaps. They knew, but they lied to everybody. Let me show you something. Let's look at the Bible again and let's turn to verse 40. So look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. Now, this is the Jews, the other Jews in Gamaliel's presence, and they said, well, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. These are the apostles now. They departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They counted it what? Worthy to suffer shame for his name. If these people really were trying to cover up something, if they were really lying, would they really go about considering it worthy to die for a lie? Would they go about willing to be flogged, willing to die, willing to sacrifice their lives and families for a lie? The Roman historian Tacitus, he writes, and dying or perishing, they were additionally made into sport. They were killed by dogs by having the hides of beasts attached to them, or they were nailed to crosses or set aflame. And when daylight had passed away, they were used as nighttime lamps. My friend, this could be you. This could be your mother. This could be your father. This could be your sister. This could be somebody that you love. Being set alight as a torch. What made them die if they were dying for a lie? Jesus' own brother, his name is James. Jesus' own brother was killed for his faith. And we know this again. Another historian. If you thought your brother was a liar, a cheat, and had died, and then you wanted to cover it up, and then you were going to die for a lie, would you really have? Think about that for a moment. Your own brother. I don't think so. A brother who knew what his own brother was like. In those days, if you wanted to fabricate a world religion, the last thing you would have done is to cite a resurrection. You wouldn't do it. If you wanted to create a religion, you wouldn't have a resurrection. Why? Because the physical body was not very important. It was the spiritual body. If they really wanted to fabricate a religion, they would have said that Jesus has come back and look, he doesn't have a physical body. He doesn't need to eat. He doesn't need to drink. He's like a ghost. Oh, there was some change, but he ate, he drank, They could touch him. They could feel him. They could converse with him. And finally, the last thing that you would want is to have a woman telling you that. Who were the first people who saw Jesus' tomb empty? Who? Women. And the gospel writers, all of them corroborate, they all agree, that the first people to see the resurrection, to witness the resurrection tomb, were women. In that culture, you would never have a woman be the first to affirm and witness the resurrection. It would be counterproductive to your argument. Possibility number 5. They were deluded and died for a lie. Now, I think that's a bit similar to the other one, isn't it? So I won't really touch upon that too much. But let me tell you this, that these Christians, they hope. Let me tell you this, and you have to take note of this. Their hope wasn't so much in a message. We're all here listening to a message, and the message is important. But do you know what's more important than the message? The man. The man. Their hope wasn't so much in a message as in the man. The message is important, but the message should not be the end and the ultimate of our faith. The ultimate of our faith is in the man who was dead, but is now alive because he is God. And man. Two natures in one person. Whenever a person meets with Jesus Christ and gives his life over. By the way, we're having testimonies this evening at camp. What time is it? Pretty late, I think. 8:30. If anybody would like to listen to some testimonies as to how they became Christians, please come. We have another service after this. We've got lunch at the back, don't we? So you're welcome to stay. Please join us. These people, they placed their trust in a man who was alive. Their claim, and our claim, is that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. That's what the claim really is. And there's only one other possibility. We've gone through the 5 possibilities. There's only one other possibility. And that is this. That Jesus was truly risen. The tombstone was rolled away. And the tomb was empty. And by the way, while I'm on the subject, you know, we think a lot of our understanding of the Bible comes from TV. Or people say things and they pass them on. And we, you know, Noah's Ark, for example. How many animals went into the Ark? Yeah, they all went 2 by 2, didn't they? No, they didn't. The Bible says 7 by 7. Some went in 2 by 2. But Hollywood tells us otherwise. And of course, who's the authority? Hollywood, no. The Bible. You see, and in this case, the tombstone was heavy. Some people just came along and just rolled it away, did they? And archaeologists are beginning to discover now that the tombstones in that time, 98% of them were not round. They were like a cork. They were like a square-shaped stone. Why is that important? Because it was plugged into the gap. It would take far more than a few people to roll that kind of stone away. Think about that for a moment. But when the people came to that stone, they saw it rolled away. And I don't mean rolled this way. I meant like that. Pulled out. It was plugged in like a cork in a bottle. And you know what corks are like. Quite difficult to get out. That's what was in front of them. That's what they were facing when they saw the empty tomb. Jesus is alive, my friends. He's not dead. Every other person who has claimed some kind of lordship is dead. Muhammad, Buddha, everyone is dead. But what Christianity says that is different is that Jesus is alive. You have a relationship, not with a dead person. You have a relationship with a person who's alive. That's what is at stake here. You know, some of us are struggling with problems. And these problems are out of your control, maybe. Maybe the problems are not of your own making. And maybe you're struggling with it this morning. And Christianity has not seemed very powerful to you. You've come to church quite often, and really you're coming because you've come so often. But Christianity is not that meaningful to you. Or maybe you don't really have a deep relationship with Jesus at all. Perhaps you're trusting more in the message than you are trusting in the man. Look to the man, not the message. Why did Jesus not appear to the Sanhedrin, to all Israel, to us? Why? Why not? He could reappear and everybody would believe, wouldn't they? No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Look at how many people didn't believe. It is pointless. Because faith is far more than seeing. It's a relationship. And all these people in this room, all of them who have a relationship will tell you that there is something more than just that. It's a living relationship. Some of us are here, are struggling with evil in this world. Perhaps death. And especially in the wake of a few tragedies lately, we've got the German Wings aircraft plummeting to the ground, killing 150 people. Where was God when that airline went down? Well, the resurrection is visible proof that Jesus is victorious over death. You see? Oh, God has let this world be because we have let God be. We rejected God first. So God stands back like a parent who wants to teach his child something. And that something is this: we cannot handle evil. No matter how many precautions you're going to get on that plane, the element of humanity will always show itself. Yes? They plugged the gap for September 11, but they didn't think about the cockpit. It could be something else in future. I don't want to scaremonger. I don't. I don't want to put you off from flying. I'm going to fly in a week's time or so. But what I want to tell you is this, that humanity has a problem. And the problem is called sin. And this sin is deep within us. And it exhibits itself in all kinds of situations. And no matter whatever we do, whatever government we have, I'm not anti-government, but I'm saying to you this, no matter what government we have, they will fail in some respects. Because we are all human. None of us are perfect. Only one person was able to defeat sin because he was perfect. The resurrection tells us, those of us who are struggling this morning, that Jesus was victorious over death, over sin, that he was raised for us for our justification. You can be perfect before God. It doesn't matter how perfect you are before me, how you're dressed, what you look like, what reputation you have, whether you have a doctorate or not, whether you have nice clothes or not. If you were the smelliest person here in this room, I would hope I could embrace you. I really mean that. The point is this, that Jesus died to make you perfect, because we cannot achieve perfection in this world. So whoever you are, my friend, this morning, and I don't know you all, if you have been struggling with this Christianity, struggling with the Christians seem nice people, and I get something from coming to church. I have to ask you the question, have you got that relationship or not? I'll end with this. I'll tell you a little true story about a man named Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell is a famous Christian, because he wrote quite a number of books, but more so because of the type of books that he writes. Anyway, when he was a young man at university, he was looking for a good time and searching for the meaning of life. And as he was searching for the meaning of life, he found a group of Christians. They were worshipping. They were studying the Bible. And he began to get interested, not so much in the Bible, but he wondered why one of the ladies there was so calm and peaceful. He was more interested in her character, in her deportment, in the way she was able to calmly carry herself. And he got so interested that he joined that meeting. And then he asked her, "Why are you so full of peace and joy, even though you're going through such a rough time?" And she looked him straight in the eye and smiled and said, "Because of Jesus Christ." "Oh, for heaven's sake," he said, "don't give me that garbage about religion." You know what she said? She said, "I didn't say religion. I said Jesus Christ." And then the students invited him to intellectually examine the claims of Jesus, the claims of the resurrection. And he accepted that challenge. And Josh McDowell set out to try and refute Christianity, to try and trap those people, to try and corner them, to try and mock them, to try and ridicule them. And after much study and research, he looked at various aspects, and you know what he concluded at the end? He said this, "I am not able to explain away a documented event of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I'll end with one more thing. Anthony Flew was a famous philosopher. He wrote a book, I think, something like "There Is No God" or whatever. Something like that. Anthony Flew. He's dead now. Before he died, he was honest enough to say that there is a God. And so there's a book that is available by Anthony Flew now. "There Is No God," which is crossed out under the "no." And it says, "There is a God." Because when he really began to be honest at the point of death, you have to start thinking about what this faith really means. I'm going to leave you to think about that. Who are you trusting in? Message? Or do you have a relationship? Let's pray. Our gracious God, do bless us, we pray, this morning. We love you. We want to follow you. But we are weak. We are so often cornered by different voices. Some people tell us there is no God. Some people tell us that we can be good enough. Some people tell us that we just have to trust in our leaders. We just have to have a good society and then we'll be fine. But Lord, every time we try something, we seem to fail. We should follow our leaders. We should follow them with our trust. But Lord, we also know we should also follow you ultimately. And our relationship is with you ultimately. So bless us and help us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.